Our study today is taken from 1 John 1:7. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's taken from the New American Standard Bible. This first letter of John is considered a general epistle. It is considered a circular letter written to all Christians, unlike those that are specifically written to a class, as Paul would tend to. In this first epistle, John's love for the brethren is very evident, and he refers to them as children in some places, as my little children or my children several times. We do remember that John was one of the earliest of the apostles to be called. Therefore, he had some tenure. He had time, a long time in service. We also know that he was one of the last surviving, if not the last surviving apostle, living late into the first century. It is therefore understandable, very understandable, that he would very was truly fond of and loved his brethren and fellow followers of his dear master as true patriarch of the church at the time. In addition to his tenure as a disciple and apostle, we also believe the quality of time that John spent with our Lord was important to note. He speaks from a blessed experience that will be foundational to the message that he brings to us. For example, we know John was with Peter and his brother James at the Transfiguration. We know he was delegated with Peter to go prepare for the memorial supper, the Last Supper. And this may have been maybe an opportunity to be close to the Lord at the time, maybe at the supper. We also know John was with our Lord at Gethsemane with Peter and James. While these were very high-value experiences with the Lord, John was very honest and admitted at the time they didn't understand all what was going on. But obviously, when the Holy Spirit was given, all of this came back to him. And the value of the time, of the intimate time that he spent with our Lord, I think shows in his writings. We see that in the gospel that he wrote. We also see that in this epistle that he wrote. Going to the very beginning of the epistle of 1 John, looking at the very first verse, John calls on these experiences with the Lord using words like things that they heard, the things that they saw or seen, the things they had seen, the things they beheld, the things they handled or touched. 1 John 1:1 reads, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." These are sensory experiences that he's bringing forth. The subject of these experiences is, of course, our Lord, the word of life. In the second verse, John further defines this one and only word of life as the one which was with the Father from the beginning. He was made manifest to us, he says. The word manifest is Strong's 53:19. This word has a meaning of being visible and made real. So for John, the reality of our Lord was very important to convey, and he was burdened to bring this message to us. The reality of the visibility and the realness of being with the Lord was such that they could hear, see, and touch him. And in verse 3, following the parenthetical qualification that he made of the word of life, John gets back to his introduction of this epistle, which is to proclaim that which they, the apostles, had seen and heard to all the brethren. In the fourth verse of 1 John 1, it concludes the introduction by stating the reason for proclaiming what they had seen and heard. The reason they were afforded the privilege of fellowship with with the master. By proclaiming what they had seen and heard to us, they were then afforded the privilege of fellowship with, we are then afforded the privilege of fellowship with the apostles. In other words, we're experiencing what they had experienced by their message to us, by proclaiming that message to us. So that fellowship that we have the privilege of sharing with the apostles, which is also a fellowship with the Heavenly Father and His Son, our Lord, all of which John tells us will complete our joy. Not just John's joy, not just his joy, but the joy of all, the joy of all who would be in this fellowship with the Heavenly Father and with His Son, Jesus. The joy of the church would be complete because the message here proclaimed is about the work of the kingdom ultimately. What then is this message? But before we get into the message that John was really wanting to pass on, it is important to appreciate the essence of his experience with our Lord. We talked about the fact that he was there. He had some sensory experiences that was compelling, that he was an authoritative he was an authoritative person to account for the time spent with the Lord. We read in John was very much in tune with the Logos, I should say, and one must appreciate the similarity. I just want to touch on that real quickly, the similarity between the Gospel of John and the Epistle of John, especially in that introduction. Between the first epistle and the opening of the Gospel according to John, we see some indications that John was obviously a confirmation of his authorship of those. So we're going to toggle between the Gospel and the Epistle for a brief minute here. As you all know, in John 1, Gospel of John now, in John 1, 1 through 3, it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being." We know that it was not the beginning, the beginning. It was a beginning. And again, I'm amongst Bible students, so I can skip through the details of that logic about the evidence, the scriptural and the manuscript evidence that shows that it was not the beginning, because God does not have a beginning, but there was a beginning with the Logos. Verse 3 speaks to this very clearly, in that all things came into being. In other words, everything else began with him. All things came into being through him, the Logos. And without him, nothing could have come into being. Paul confirms and further sheds some light on this preeminence of Jesus as the Logos in Colossians 1. In Colossians 1, reading verses 15 to 17, we see a definition of this beginning that we're talking about. John makes the point of this in the opening of both the Gospel and the Epistle about this beginning that was without question, with the Logos. Colossians 1, 15 to 17. We read that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I was excited when I heard Brother Rick talk about this yesterday, about this is one of those scriptures you want to meditate on. And it's one for me that's really, it resonates very well with me, and one that one needs to meditate on. We believe it was important for the Apostle John that we understand that all things came through our Lord and Master by the grace of God. He was the Logos that gave life, the word of life, as we read in 1 John 1. Similarly, in John, the Gospel, verse 4, we read that the Logos was life, and goes on to add that this life was also the light which connects us back to our text in 1 John 1:7. In John 1:4, Gospel of John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. Furthermore, in the second verse of 1 John 1, you have to bear with me. I'm toggling between the gospel and the epistle. Furthermore, in the second verse of 1 John 1, we saw John make a parenthetical reference to this manifestation of the Logos. 1 John 1, verse 2 says, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifested to us. Jumping back to the Gospel of John, this manifestation is made vividly described, is more vividly described in John 1:14, as the Word becoming flesh and dwelt among them to be experienced. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. This is again John talking about the fact that they were able to experience our Lord. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So to quickly summarize this opening, this introduction of the Epistle of John, we believe John is telling us that he is bringing a message from our Lord, but a message that's rich. It's rich in experience over the time spent with the Master. The message, we're told, will allow us to be in fellowship with the apostles who had experienced Jesus, as well as fellowship with Jesus and the Father himself. We think it is indeed a privilege for us, and one thing we have to be thankful for, that we have such eyewitnesses as John to bring this message to us through God's grace. So what is the message? What is this message that John was so want to proclaim? What he had seen and heard, what he wants to proclaim, so that we might have fellowship with them, the Father and the Son, them, the apostles, the Father and the Son. That message, which should make our joy complete, is found in the fifth verse of 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Simply, that God is light and no darkness in him. That's the message that he wanted to proclaim. Surely there's more to this. This message, which is clear and emphatic, would seem to be all we need to say, and probably should sit down right now. But there's more, because you've assigned 45 minutes for this. God is light. Three words. It's simple, clear, it's affirmative, and then states for the avoidance of doubt that there is no darkness in him at all. This clear message is not without other scriptural support evidence. In James 1:17 and 18, we read, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits amongst his creatures. Every good thing. This is a very telling scripture in that it establishes the Heavenly Father's authority over lights, and then relates to that as the source. Our Heavenly Father is the source of every good thing and every perfect gift. That would have been enough to describe God as the Father of lights, but it was noteworthy that the scripture that James gave us adds the qualifier that there is no variation. Just like John said, God is light, and there's no darkness in him. The same way James felt compelled to extend the definition, Heavenly Father is the Father of light, and there is no variation or shifting shadows. This very much seems consistent with John saying God is light, as we said. And when we consider the scripture in 1 Timothy 6:16 that describes God as dwelling in unapproachable light, we get the sense of the uncompromising purity of this particular essence of God. It's hard to imagine light that's so pure because we don't have a capacity to see it. Nothing on earth, I think, comes close to understanding that. While this is a message that John wanted to really impart, I know we're not, like I said, breaking any new ground trying to prove to you that God is light. And I can imagine that you all would agree to a person that God is light and no darkness in him at all. But as we think of God as light, we're curious about some things we know about light that makes this instructive to us. It is a good place to say we cannot begin to fathom all the qualities of God, but the scripture gives us some frames of references to begin to understand the incredible superiority of our Almighty Father, and therefore what it means to be in his grace. It's almost too humbling and overwhelming to imagine. As a result, that then should compel obligations that we have that would match this frame of reference that we've come to appreciate. We think that's really the point, to walk in the light. We know for certain invitations, if you're invited to certain places, there's an obligation to show up in a certain way. If you were to be invited to a wedding, you would dress differently than if you were going to a picnic. However, these days I don't know anymore what the requirements are. People just show up as they are. But you understand my point. There are frames of references for certain invitations, and we have a special invitation. Light has the quality of being perfectly straight. It provides clarity and allows perception, or the ability to see and perceive anything it shines on. The collective question for us really is, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us that God is light? This, we believe, is the point of the scripture. Let's read again from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, so we have a fuller context of the reading. 1 John 1:5-7 says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, stepping through these three verses, John is telling us that he has a message from Jesus that God is light and no darkness in him. He goes on to say, therefore, if we proclaim, or if we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we are deceitful and not truthful. But if we walk in light, we are then in fellowship with the brethren, with the apostles, who are also walking in the light. But that is not all. We are also able to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus from all sin. Now, this is important about being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We should come back to that shortly. You know, one of the fun or great things about being in a convention is really the fellowship. Ultimately, I think the lessons are intended for us to come away from all the things that we bother ourselves with, or the things that occupy our minds for the most part. But when we come together, there is the fellowship. And what do we do in fellowship? We talk about the messages that we heard, and we share the things that we have heard, and we report on how we have been. That fellowship, I think John is saying, is critical. But it's only reserved for those who walk in the light. Because if we're not walking in the light, we would not be gathered here today. We would be somewhere else. And so it's a privilege to be in fellowship with you, because it's one of the benefits of walking in the light. There are three aspects we want to touch on that seventh verse. In the seventh verse, it says, if we walk in the light, he himself is, if we walk in the light, as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There are three aspects to it that we want to touch on. The first is the nature of the statement itself. The nature of the statement itself is if. It could have been a command easily. I think John has the authority, or would have had the stature of being able to say, you should walk in the light, as James would probably say, if you were up to James. But John says, if you walk in the light, if we walk in the light. And that's the other aspect of it, is it's an if statement, but he also says we. Therefore, we notice that it is not a command, and it's also a we statement. These are important things to consider. The Apostle John uses an if statement rather than a command. He certainly has that authority to command. But the if statement is a decision-making prompt. It's a decision-making prompt. It's a choice of the free moral agent to make to walk in the light. John would rather we think through this and then make a free will decision to walk in the light. That was the point of the introduction and the message. John, who had seen and heard and touched the Master, comes to us with a message from Jesus saying, as he says in the third verse, would allow us to have fellowship together with the Lord and with the Heavenly Father. The message is that God is light. So once we know that God is light, it should compel us to then want to walk in the light, because it's a choice we can make. Now we know the Apostle John is speaking to the church of Christ, the body members of the church, of the body of Christ. Though he did not make that clear in the opening specifically, we know it is addressed to the church by the decision prompt, which is necessary about believing, but living up to the consecration that we have made. More than that, though we know it is a message to the church because it makes it inclusive by saying we, because he's included in it. It says, if we walk in the light. So John is inclusive. We have fellowship. He makes it inclusive to suggest that we are one and all part of the same body of Christ, striving to walk in our way. The second element, so that was the first element, is that it's an if and we statement, which is almost conditional, and a free will decision-making prompt. The second aspect of that seventh verse that we want to touch on is the idea of fellowship. Fellowship with one another is an important thing that John was emphasizing here. That a condition for having fellowship with one another, and also jointly with the apostles, by the way, but also with the Heavenly Father and our Lord, is to walk in the light. Fellowship, we understand to mean a communion with the brethren and with the Father and our Lord in this particular case. It is very important to that decision prompt that Apostle John wants us to have. And we notice that in the word fellowship here is used four times in this three verses. It's used four times and therefore essential to the case that he was making. In the third verse, the Apostle John says what he has seen, heard, and proclaimed was to enable us to have fellowship with them, the apostles. And then added that indeed this fellowship and communion is in fact with the Father and the Son. The object of the message is to have this relationship and fellowship with the brethren and with our Master and the Heavenly Father. Now we notice when he repeats this idea of the fellowship in the seventh verse, that the outcome of the message was to have fellowship is with one another. He doesn't mention, you know, the apostles, and he doesn't mention the Heavenly Father, doesn't mention the Son. We don't think this is anyway contradictory. In fact, in the light, which is where our fellowship is with the brethren. That's where the brethren are. And our guess is who else is in that light already is the Father himself, which is part of the statement that he had made and was not necessary to mention it again in the seventh verse. So this idea of fellowship is important to keep in mind as we walk in the light. It's one of the benefits. And if the Father is in the light and is the light, the Son must also be in the light. Several scriptures remind us of this privilege we have in this fellowship with you all and indeed with our Master and the Heavenly Father. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we celebrate in hope of the glory of God. This scripture begins to give us a sense of what it means to have fellowship with God. First, we have peace with him because our Lord has provided that opportunity for us to have peace with God. We're no longer enemies with the Heavenly Father. That allows us to then have fellowship as long as we continue to walk in the light. And through Christ, we are privileged even further to have access to this grace, we're told, which is unspeakable, to celebrate the hope daily of the coming kingdom, which will be a manifestation of the true glory of the Heavenly Father, the Father of lights. We also have this tremendous privilege of the Holy Spirit helping us to better be acquainted with the Heavenly Father's will. These are some of those privileges that we have as we walk in the light. So we've talked about two aspects of the seventh verse. One is that it's an if and we statement, a decision prompt, and one that's collective and inclusive. We also talked about it, the fact that it's talking about this importance of fellowship that comes with walking in the light. The third aspect of it is this thing about cleansing that we get from the blood of Jesus. From our read of the verse, the Apostle John is stating here that another result, another outcome of if we walk in the light is that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. And that seems to be a little bit contradictory because you're walking in the light where there is no darkness. So where is the sin? But it does say if you walk in the light, you avail yourself of this opportunity to be cleansed from sin. As we read further in the eighth verse, we confirm that it is in fact talking about our daily walk in the light, our walk in the narrow way. So now reading verses 8 through 10 of 1 John, we read, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So this might at first might sound like a chastisement, as if to say, do not feel so self-righteous because you are walking in the light. To think you have no sin as Christians, because that would be impossible and self-deceiving. But it's in fact more comforting than that on further contemplation. When you think about it, it brings a little more comfort that we have this addition to the context that John laid out for us. We think this is Apostle John with all his tenure and experience as a Christian saying that failure is in fact part of the human frame. We have the scripture that says the Heavenly Father knoweth our frame, and so he's provided accordingly. John is understanding, and he understands that failure is part of our frame, and that our wonderful Heavenly Father understands that and has made provisions for us. Know this is to be more self-aware of our vulnerabilities. So the idea here is to really be more self-conscious about our vulnerabilities, and also calls for a need for humility. If we understand that we, as justified members of the body of Christ and privileged to be in fellowship with you all and all the saints, and in fellowship with our Master and with our Heavenly Father, that we are and will be daily confronted by our flesh, the world, and Satan, that consciousness allows us to understand that there is a high potential for sin. And so it's important then that John would not just say, walk in the light and then leave us to our devices. Walk in the light, but as you walk in the light, provisions made for your sin to be forgiven. It is comforting to know that we have an advocate on our behalf. And if we confess our sins, we will be cleansed or purified from all unrighteousness, as stated clearly in verse 9. Verse 10 merely reinforces this point, that if we don't acknowledge our sins, we truly discount the elaborate arrangement that our Heavenly Father has made for us. Reading further in 1 John 2:1, a stated intent of the message or the writing is that we do not sin. That's really the idea. But if you do sin, there's an advocate provided for us. Our need for purification was also expressed in Titus 2, Titus chapter 2. This scripture speaks to our lesson today, and we believe in whole, but also gives us a sense of purpose. Now remember, John tells us that the end result of walking in the light is that our joy may be full. We cannot think of anything that would make our collective joy fuller than the work of the kingdom. That's what we're striving for, to be part of that blessed venture. The promised restitution of all things is one of those things that motivates us, if not the one thing that really truly motivates us. Except to get to that joy, John is suggesting that we must walk in the light to maintain fellowship with the Father and with our Lord and with our dear brethren. But when we do sin and fall short of that mark, we have the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. And we believe for that good work of the kingdom to come. Titus 2:11-14 reads, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager for good works. I like the phrase eager for good works. We are a people for his own possession that are purified for work, for the Lord's work. We're eager for those good works. This is the result or outcome of our collective faith, the faith, the end which we're told is the salvation of souls. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires is to suggest that we walk in the light. And to purify for himself a people is that cleansing work of the blood of Jesus. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, we're familiar with the cleansing work of the blood, especially as presented in the 14th verse of Hebrews 9. Starting with verse 11, we are told, our Lord is this high priest of good things that are not just future, because it includes the work of completing the church today or in our time. So it is good things, having come, which is an expression that is a present continuous. We entered into the tabernacle, we're told. He entered into the tabernacle, we're told, now made with hands, to make a sin offering for us, to sanctify us and cleanse us, to serve and to be in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Now, we're not going to read the text because we're just notice we're running out of time. The blood of Jesus will cleanse us from the dead works in order that we may be able to serve the living God. The word cleanse that is used in Hebrews 9 is the same word cleanse that's used in 1 John. So to quickly summarize the three aspects of our 1 John 1:7, we have to start with the message, which is the unimpeachable statement of fact that God is light and absolutely no darkness in him. Then in our text, John causes us to consider the fact that God is light, that God is light, but also considering him as a source of this message, that if we walk in light, we have two major outcomes. First, we have fellowship with God, therefore the Son and his elect and you, brethren. But second, that we avail ourselves of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. These two outcomes are present privileges of our faith. Now, we've said much about walking in the light, as John would want us to talk about from that, from the epistle, the first chapter of John. We know to walk in the light is to keep his commandments, which comes from knowing God. 1 John 2:5 says, whoever keeps his word, in him is the love of God perfected. But as we read through 1 John, John makes another connection for us in this walk. In 1 John 3:23 suggests that keeping his commandment, which is walking in the light, is to believe in Jesus and to love one another as he commanded us. 1 John 4:7 says, to love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, for God is love. Now, if I had a PowerPoint, there would be a slide that would say, God equals love, God equals light, solve. It would be a math question to solve. Because we see that, and that's what John is presenting to us. What we would surmise then is that to walk in the light is to walk according to the love of God. And so we see the genius in the Lord giving us those two commandments as the superior commandments, that we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. To the extent that we practice that, we would be walking in the light. For God is light. God is love. And for us, love is how we walk in the light. May the Lord add his blessings.